Going to read from the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read the verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 11 to 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. And God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In this passage of God's word and the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we have one of the most wonderful statements in the whole word of God. It relates to our being reconciled to God. Are being brought to God in such a way that we who are enemies of God are then received by God. I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at the fact that we have been reconciled to God, and for how then there is a responsibility on us to be part of that drawing of others, that they likewise might be reconciled to God. The first thing I want us to note tonight is that we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, Paul writes concerning the relationship of man to God. And he says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Mind of man is hostile to God. There is no desire within man in his natural state to seek out God. It's not even a case that man is neutral when it comes to a relationship with God. He is actively living a life through his thought processes that God sees as being hostile. There's a hostility in man. There is a rebellion in man. There is a desire in man to be at war with God, to be at enmity with God, to be constantly pursuing after that which is wrong. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaks of how this mind hostility to God is also married with a heart that rebels against God. He says that all that proceeds out of the heart is evil. It is enmity against God. All malice and hatred. That it's not only a case that man thinks that he hates God. He actually in his heart does really despise God. John speaks of man's love of darkness. We all know the famous verse, John 3:16. Well, that verse is followed in John chapter 3:19. He says, "The light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." The mind is hostile, the heart is at enmity, and then that flows into actual, physical, emotional wrongdoing against God. We are under the dominion of Satan. Paul tells us very clearly that is the fact in his letter to the church at Ephesus, writing of his encounters and his own personal conversion in Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, Paul says, "For I am sending you to open their eyes," speaking of his sending of others to the Gentiles, "so that," this was Christ speaking to Paul, Saul as he was named Saul, Paul rather, "so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." It's not only that the mind is hostile, the heart is at enmity, the hands and the lips do evil deeds. There is this love of darkness that resides in the heart of man. And it's not just something that the New Testament wrote about. Solomon in his wisdom writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Man lives in enmity against God. Man lives as enemies of God. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Repeatedly, throughout the Word of God, God makes it very, very clear that man in his natural state does not love God, does not delight in what is light. He is not good. Now that would be all right if there wasn't a consequence to bear. But there is a consequence to bear. Paul speaks and says that because of man's enmity against God, man is by nature an object of the wrath of God. Man is an actual, living, focused object of God's holy, divine wrath. God punishes man for sin. We shall die a physical death because of our sin as descendants of Adam. If that were merely the end, well, so be it. But it's not the end. It is not the end. In many ways, it's just the beginning. Because in eternity, the wrath of God will be poured out on all who have not been reconciled to God for all eternity. They will be separated from God and all that is good. Every day in our lives when we get up, we benefit from the rising sun. We know how good it's for us because this month has been a month when it has rained practically every day. And you know when there's been a glimmer of sun, how it has lifted your spirits. How you felt that little bit better. The sun will never rise where God has separated those who have not been reconciled from Him. The sun will never cast its radiant, life-giving energy upon their existence. There will be nothing in the place where they go to that will be good. No one will ever smile. No one will ever give anyone any hint of an indication of love. Because God will not be there, and God is love. And God says, I will separate myself from those whom I cast into that place of outer darkness. Not only will they be bereft of the life-giving, love-shedding presence of God and all that goes with that, they will experience the most excruciating and unbelievable physical, emotional, and psychological pain. God makes it extremely clear in His Word. Extremely clear in His Word. That this place where those who have not been reconciled to Him will be a place where the pain that they experience is symbolized in the constant grinding of their teeth. In the sense of that worm eating at the conscience that never ever ceases. That most difficult of human experiences that we have on earth. That season or that week or that day when we are just at our wits' end. Where we are almost at the point where we are thinking to ourselves, it would be actually better for me to be dead than alive. It would actually be better for me to be dead than alive. We are surrounded by all the love. We are surrounded by all the joys of life. We are surrounded by people who love us and care for us. That day or that time in our lives, when we actually reach that point where you think, I could actually envisage a situation where I would see myself dead. That day and all that has brought us to that point will be like the best day in hell. It will be like the greatest day of our lives. Such will be the agony for those who will be separated from God and experience that agonizing pain that He will cast upon them. And it will go on, and it will go on, and it will go on, and it will go on. There will never be a day when they will say to themselves, well, tomorrow things will get better. There will never be a day when they say, when we get ourselves out of this situation, whatever that situation is, things will get better. We'll manage somehow, and it will be better. There'll never ever be a day when they will say, we will get out of this. Every day will be a day down the road to ever increasing pain and ever increasing darkness and ever increasing distance from God. An ever increasing sense of my life, I hate it. I hate where I'm at. I hate everybody here. God says it will be a place where we will loathe the very presence of our own existence. And we will despise every other being in that place. It is absolutely incredible that even in these word pictures that God gives us in His Bible, He has condescended to give it to us in a form that we can mentally take. If God had revealed the absolute horrific ghastliness of this eternal place that is known as hell, we couldn't cope with it emotionally. We couldn't cope with it psychologically. Jesus, the Son of God, give it to us in drips and drips and drips and drips and drips. He gives it to us in drips so that we gather it together like a little puddle and we can look at it. But it's a huge, huge sea of destruction and loathing, and we are merely seeing but a tiny, tiny ripple on the surface. And that's all that we can cope with. The mind of man hates this God. And the heart of man deceives and conceives only evil against this God. The mind of man loves this darkness. He loves this darkness. He loves his father Satan. He despises that which is good. And they have no idea whatsoever as they play their games what awaits them. Don't give us the fire and brimstone preaching. They don't even want to hear that which awaits them. Oh, if I could know my future. Oh, if I could see what was going to happen in the future, wouldn't it be great? They don't want to know the future. They don't want to hear the truth of the future. Their hearts are so hardened, their minds are so frozen, their deeds are so evil, their pursuit of darkness is so persistent, that they have no desire at all to know the reality of the future that is theirs. Man is at enmity to God. We need to be reconciled to Him. The most scary thing of all is the fact that we can do nothing about that. There is absolutely nothing any human being in and of themselves can do to escape that wrath by making themselves no longer an enemy of God. We know from God's word that Paul writes, there is none who is righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, in his native, natural condition, is an enemy of God, and he is totally and wholly incapable of being reconciled to God. There is no mental ability, there is no capacity within man in terms of his physical power, there is no emotional desire or will within man that will lead a man or a woman or a young person, even though they hear the truth, even though they know the truth, if they hear the truth concerning the reality of their existence, there is nothing within a human being that can enable them or facilitate them to reach out and to be reconciled to God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "We were without hope when we were without God. We were in a utterly hopeless and helpless condition." And the idea that somehow, at some point, a human being can, by some self-will determination, change their enmity towards God and come and delight in God, that is not true. They just cannot. They don't have the ability. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the will. There is nothing in a man, a woman, or a young person that they are enable them by their own self-desire to be reconciled to God. We desperately need to be reconciled to God. And that's the glory of the gospel that Paul brings to these men and women at Corinth when he writes to them in the second letter, and he says to them that they have been reconciled, that they are no longer at enmity to God. We have been reconciled to God. Surely the most glorious words that there are on the written pages of the Word of God. We have been reconciled to this God who made us. We've been reconciled to this God who would have cast his wrath upon us. We've been reconciled to this God who would have cast us out into outer darkness to experience his wrath forever and ever. We are never, ever, ever, ever going to taste that. What an amazing truth. What an unbelievable statement. How has this happened? How has this unbelievable thing taken place? Through his Son. Through his Son. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself. He initiated it. He carried it through. And he carried it through not on the back of anything we have said or done, but he carried it through on the broken body and the shed blood of his Son. He did not turn a blind eye to our sin. His holiness demanded he could not. His justice cried out that the right thing be done. And so that sin of ours that was cascading us down the road to hell, that sin he dealt with. He removed the guilt of that sin. And how did he do that? Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Him who knew no sin. Peter says, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. John writes, which of you convinces me of sin? Peter says again, who did no sin? This is a statement that covers the entire life of Jesus. Jesus never knew sin in any way, in any shape or any form. Yes, he was tempted to sin like as we are. Yet he never once in thought, word or deed succumbed to that temptation. No sinful motive or desire ever entered his soul. He was made without sin. He was made, the writer of the Hebrews says, separate from sin. And for the entirety of his life on earth, he walked among sin. Day in, day out, as he lived his life, as he engaged in his teenage years, as he became a young man, and he was tempted like everyone is tempted. As he passed into his 20s and was tempted like you and I are tempted. As he came into his 30s and he began his ministry. Never once did the Lamb sin. Never once did sin enter his mind. And yet this sinless one was made to be sin. Think about that. The idea of God making anyone a sinner. To say nothing of his own son who was perfect. It's unthinkable. Unthinkable that out of the heart of God there would proceed this desire to make one a sinner. Let alone his son who had walked on the face of the earth every single day of his life, bringing glory to the Father in heaven. And yet God did that very thing. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He laid in us, as the writer Isaiah says, the iniquity of us all. He, Peter says, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we who were made a curse, so that we who were cursed because of our sin, that we might be declared right. That which would preclude us from entering into the holy presence of God. He was made sin so that the guilt of our sin would be removed. How astonishing. How unbelievable. God made his son sin by letting him bear the guilt and the punishment that was due to his people. How unfair. How incredibly unfair. What right did God have to put his son, who had walked in perfect ways on this earth, to death because of my sin and your sin? How unfair. The love of God. And it was through this one act, once for all, that God cleared the path. And then God took the righteousness of Jesus that he had so wonderfully earned during his life. And having said to him, I'm going to give you their sin. I'm going to give my wrath and pour it out upon you. The iniquities that they should experience shall be your iniquities, even though you are the Lamb without blemish. And I will take the righteousness, the goodness, the godliness that you so lovingly and wonderfully tended during your life, and I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to put it on these people who hated me, who despised me, who loathed me, even though I gave them life, even though I gave them everything, yet they took from me, and they spat on me, and they rebelled against me, and I'm going to make them right. I'm going to declare them right because of your righteousness. Incredible. Not only that he would take our sin, not only that we would not face that punishment, but then that we would receive his righteousness. That we would become righteous, the righteousness of God. So that in him, verse 21, we might become the righteousness of God. And as a result, we are no longer, by God's amazing grace and his phenomenal love, we are no longer at enmity with God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. We have been made right with God. And if that were not even enough, the fact that our sin has been taken and dealt with, that we have been reconciled to God by receiving righteousness, God even goes further, and he gives us a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of this new life that we have received. Verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. We have a new life. A life that is not mired in sin. No longer in bondage to sin, we are set free to live. That's why when I preach and I call you to walk in the ways of righteousness, I call you in the knowledge that I'm not calling people who don't have the capacity. How wrong would that be of me? To stand here and say to you, seek the Lord with all your heart. Set your heart and mind on Christ who is seated in the heavenly realms. Put to death the things of the world. Take the law of God and apply it to your life. Hear the do nots and do them. Hear the do's and do them. How incredibly unfair that would be of me if I was merely calling you to do something and you didn't have the capacity to do it. Stirring you up to walk in the ways of righteousness, knowing that you were incapable of doing that. Sending you out frustrated, sending you out broken, but that's not who you are. You are a new creation. You can live for Christ. You can walk in the ways of righteousness. He has given that righteousness to you. He has broken that bondage to sin. He has reconciled you to God. There is nothing causing you to not walk in the ways of God, but your own heart. He has given us this new creation. He's given us this new life. He's given us this new hope. He's given us this new home as members of his household. being built together to walk in the ways of righteousness. We have been reconciled to God. We need to go out and proclaim this message to others. Paul writes of himself here as being an ambassador for Christ, verse 20. He speaks of how God makes his appeal through him. He executes that responsibility when he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God." And we who know this truth, and many people in our community tonight, know the true condition of their status before God. If you were to go out tonight into this community and knock at doors in people's homes and say to them, "Give me 30 seconds of your time. Tell me, what is your relationship with God?" They would say, "It is a good one. I am a good person." If you were to say to them, "You are an enemy of God. Your mind is hostile to God. Your heart pours forth evil all the time. Your will seeks to execute in thought, word, and deed rebellion against God. And you're going to experience, because of your nature, the wrath of God for all eternity." How long do you think they would stand and listen to you? Would it not be a case of the door would close in your face? And yet that's the reality of where they're at. It is by God's grace that we who were in that position have received this reconciliation. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we go and declare this message of reconciliation. Now, there are those who have particular responsibility, and I am one of those who have been given that particular responsibility, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and call on men and women to be reconciled to God. That is my responsibility. It is a heavy responsibility. But you have a part to play. You have a part to play. You are no longer your own. Verse 15. "He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you're no longer your own. Your time is not your own. Your energy is not your own. Your mind and your heart and your will are not your own. You are Christ's. Christ owns you because he redeemed you. He owns you. You are no longer, can no longer live for yourself, but you must live for him. How callous can we be that we who know this unbelievable truth, we have experienced this unbelievable reconciliation. How callous would we be if we were to say, "I haven't the time nor the inclination to speak to anyone else about this"? Wouldn't that be an amazing indictment upon our lives? Now, in speaking, we cannot be held responsible for their actions or their response. In speaking, it is not in our ken or our capacity or our power to make them be reconciled to God. We can't do that. They cannot reconcile themselves to God, and we cannot reconcile them to God. But what we can do is we can implore them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, and we can impress upon them. I didn't read it, but if you look on into chapter 6, how we work together with God. "We appeal to you," Paul writes, and "to receive the grace of God, not in vain." And he says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There's an urgency here. There's a desire here. There's a need here to go out and to be in contact with men and women and to place in their ears this need of their need to be reconciled to God. And you see that this is not easy. If your Bibles are still open, and I know they are, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of what is involved in this. Great endurance, affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. There is a need to give oneself. And you will be broken. And you'll be disappointed. And you'll be disheartened. And you'll want to run away and say, nobody's listening. Nobody wants to know. I've talked to them before and they don't want to hear. I'm not going to say anything again because I always get the same answer. And yet the fact is that what awaits them is a horrific existence. And we have been reconciled to God. We don't have the liberty to do what we want to do. We don't have the freedom to do what we want to do. We are compelled by the love of God. We are compelled by the mercy of God. We are constrained by the grace of God. We can no longer live for ourselves. And I want to put legs on it for you tonight. Because I just don't want to stir you up and you go out and you speak to someone tomorrow and you're again down because of this repudiation by the people. I want you to really think. We've talked on this and made you aware of this desire to take the life of the church into our community. And I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to be praying about that. I want us to see if in the next few months this thing is of God. Whether we should be seeking to open up a place in the town where we can go and have people come and talk with us and sit with us. And we can build relationships. And we can talk to them of these spiritual realities. I want to hear if God is placing this in your heart. I want to see if there is a desire in your heart to do this. I want to see if there's a passion for people in this community who are going to this place because they're in enmity with God. And I'm not talking about burdening your life with having to work in a shop for 20 hours a week. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stimulating your thinking. I'm talking about calling you to see, how would we set this up? How would this work? How could we make use of this? So that we could make contact with people, that we could bring them to hear this good news of Jesus Christ. How can we take that good news out? That they might be reconciled to God. And that they might hear the truth of eternal life. What else are our lives for? Really, what else are we for? We are ambassadors of Christ. Are we going to just play our games? Or are we going to seize opportunities intelligently, thoughtfully, and deliberately to see people come and be reconciled to Christ? Give your thoughts to it. Inquire of God of it. Give thanks to God that you're reconciled. But have a heart for those who are outside of that relationship. In Jesus' name, Amen.